Thank you, John. Good morning, church. I think John just preached my message for me. Now, I love how God works, though, how he gives us these words that confirm what we're about to speak about, what we're about to say is from him. And I was over there, saying, oh, this is so cool, and then Carly, my wife, said, it must mean that people really need to hear this. And I agree. We need to hear this every day, that God loves us, right? Because he truly does. And before I get started, I just wanted to thank Pastor Rich. I wanted to thank Judy. I wanted to thank Gary, Annie, John, and all you guys. I wanted to thank everybody, the worship team. But I wanted to pray for Pastor Rich and their family before I begin. And so, Father, I just thank you, God. I thank you for Pastor Rich, and I thank you for their family, Jesus. I bless this retreat, God, this time away with family. I pray, God, that it would be a time of refreshing, that it would be a time of renewal, that it would be a time of just being at your feet and being in your presence. I pray, God, that it would be a time of celebration and joy, and that their whole entire family would just be filled with the presence of God to overflowing. They all pour out so much. And so this is such a needed time of just rest with loved ones and ultimately with you, God. And so we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can you put that picture up? I don't even know which picture it is. I gave her a couple. So this is my family. As most of you know, that's my beautiful wife, Carly, and my son, Emmanuel. He just turned 4 months yesterday. And this is kind of a special moment. This is the first time he gets to witness me preach. And I love his little face in that picture. Look at him. He's so cute. But they're my world. They keep me grounded. She pushes me to Jesus closer and closer. I mean, my relationship with the Lord has grown tremendously since being married to her. And my relationship with the Lord has grown tremendously since my son. As all you guys who have families can probably attest, right? It's something about it that God just, he loves family, and so he uses family to ultimately push us to him and show us sides of him. And it's a beautiful thing. So I'm honored to be able to just love you, and I hope that I love you even a fraction as much as the Lord does. Both of you. So today, I actually wanted to talk about first love. I wasn't lying when I said that John preached my message, but it's good because it's not really my message. It's the Lord's message. But I wanted to talk before we jump into it. The past couple of weeks, if you've been here, I've done the call of worship, all right, and I've brought up what is going on in Asbury. It started three weeks ago, and it's actually a bittersweet moment being here right now. I love it. I am so grateful, and I'm supposed to be here right now, but there was a moment where I work for Global Awakening, which is a nonprofit organization, it's a ministry, and Global staff was actually all going to go down yesterday. And we were going to be part of what was going on in Asbury. But then as time went by, they said that they were just going to do it for the students. Right? They live in a town of 6,000 people, and like 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people showed up in their town. That's kind of hard to sustain. And so we understand that they just wanted to keep it for the kids and the youth and the people that attended that university. And so we honor that. And I was able to be like Rich, Pastor Rich, I'm able to preach. And so, yes, did I want to be there? Absolutely. But I love you know, I forget who said it, but revival is in us, right? Revival is in us. The Holy Spirit, the one who revives, lives in us. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, as John was saying, and you aren't saved, then talk to us after. And you don't even need to really talk to us. You can just talk to God and be like, God, I give you my heart, and he will come and live inside of you and dwell, and he will revive you. And you'll go through this beautiful, amazing transformation that takes place from the beginning. You say yes to him, and he begins to change you. You change your heart, change your thoughts, change your attitudes. And so it's very beautiful. But Pastor Rich, if you don't know what I'm talking about the Asbury Revival, I'll just get a snapshot, all right? February 8th, there was a bunch of students at the university. They were having chapel. And then after they had chapel, God just showed up, and they began repenting for their sins, and they're continuing right now for like 3 weeks nonstop, 24 hours a day, just worshiping the Lord, being in prayer. And Pastor Rich sent me the sermon that actually started it, and I just watched it like 3 days ago. Originally, I was going to come, and I was going to preach on the Beatitudes, but when he sent me that, I kind of shifted, and the Lord started speaking to me about this, and John just confirmed it, and so here I am. But the message that he preached on was in Romans, and it was in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give a snapshot of some of the verses, so I'm going to skim, okay? And part of it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse, be of the same mind toward one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimate, never pay back evil to anyone, never take your own revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And so that's just a snapshot of some of the verses. I skimmed it. It wasn't word for word. But he was talking about becoming love in action. Right? He was talking about telling these students about becoming love in action. And at the end of his sermon, he gives a sigh. And then he's like, the pressure's off. You can't do what this scripture says, all right? And then I'm sure all the students were like, oh, thank God. I myself, I'm like, thank God, you know, because we can't do it ourselves. There is nothing within those scriptures that we could truly do by ourselves. John alluded to it already, is that it's the grace of God that empowers us to even live out that scripture, right? But I kind of want to pick up, I should say, where he left off, right? And that we cannot try and love more. Well, technically, we can try and love more, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work. We can only love according to our understanding of love, and our understanding comes in two ways. Annie alluded to it this morning, the Word of God, right? It comes either by the Word of God or the words of this world. Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is able to judge what is going on in our heart and change what is going on in our heart. The word actually is alive and active. And if we read it and meditate on it, it will literally transform our lives in the way that we understand love. And we will actually become love, all right? And then on the flip side, you have the words of the world, all right? You have the words of the world. If we listen to the words of the world, it will corrupt our understanding. Like if we allow it to come in and allow it to take seed in our heart, You can just go through the gamut of disgusting things that are said in the world, right? If we allow those things to go inside our heart, it will change us, and we will live out love according to our understanding of those words, right? So you have the word of God, and you have the words of the world, and then the second thing is our experiences, right? You can say experiences, you can say encounters, you can say actions even. And so I'm going to go through the world ones, right, that form our understanding of love first. For instance, molestation and abuse. Some of you guys know my testimony. I was molested as a kid. I was raped as a kid. I was abused as a kid. And that formed my understanding of what love is for the longest time of my life, right? And if I am being honest, even today, right, it still comes in and it can come in and have an effect on my life. I'll give you an example. Well, because of being molested, because of being abused, I fear at times. I can fear at times, right? So, for instance, when me and my wife, say, we get into an argument, right, and we're not on the same page, well, because of that experience that I had that brings shame, brings fear, brings hiding ultimately, right? That reality comes in and I hide because of the shame. I mean, it's not that she doesn't love me. It's because I have this false perception that because we're not agreeing on something or we're arguing about something, what happened in my past has actually formed something within me that allows me to go back to that place, back to hiding, right? Back to the reality that it formed, which is hiding, and I hide, right? So I'll run away from a situation. I'll go upstairs, and I'll tuck away, and I won't talk, right? I'll hide. This is what happened in the garden, right? They hid from God. And so that experience shaped my understanding of love. Right? And I'm going to give more things. Lack of parenting, right? I mean, myself too. My parents were divorced, and I spent most of my time with my dad, some time with my mom. But that broken reality of my parents not being in the same house and, you know, wasn't a godly mission, it formed an understanding of love in my life, which is not what God intended. Broken marriages, trauma of any form, being unfriended on social media. I'm going to stop right there. That sounds so simple. But do you know that kids are committing suicide because of this? They're reading a comment on social media that is taking a demonic root in their heart, allowing them to believe that they are not loved, that the world hates them, that they are not loved by anybody, and they're literally committing suicide, right? It sounds, as adults, we're probably thinking, what? But it's happening, right? That's the power of words and experiences, right? That's the power that it can happen in our lives, and it can form our understanding of love. Some other things. A dear friend that breaks your heart, someone you look up to that hurts you. All these things form our understanding of love. They're experiences that we go through. But then we have experiences with God. And you can talk about, it could be your salvation experience, which I'm going to be honest, my salvation experience, nothing really happened in that moment, right? But you could talk about your. Let me rephrase that. Okay, that's wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Something amazing happened in that moment, right? But I didn't have this like encounter that I tangibly felt. That's what I meant by that. Something so good happened in that moment, right? I was literally dead, and then I was alive. So forgive me. I'm not in heresy. Hallelujah. our water baptism, right? When I was baptized in water, I had an amazing experience with God that literally transformed my life. You know, I felt what water baptism is you come up perfectly clean, right? And your conscience is clean. And I had this amazing encounter with God. Or how about our baptisms in the Holy Spirit? And I say baptisms because you can have multiple baptisms. You can have as many as you want, if I'm being honest. You can have as many as you want. The Bible says that if you ask for bread, God is not going to give you a stone, right? And so he gives good gifts. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just ask him, and he will give it to you. Might not necessarily be in that exact moment, right? But he will. So some examples of my experiences. I'm going to give a couple examples of my encounters with God that has reshaped my understanding of love and has allowed me to actually live out that understanding of love. Do I fall sometimes? Yes, we all do, right? But I come back to those encounters, and I come back to the Word of God, right? And I allow that to be my plumb line rather than the other things in this world that lie. And so the first experience was, not my first experience, but the one I'm going to talk about, happened in 2018. I was a youth pastor. I had been saved already for 6 years, and I was just still striving towards God, right? I was striving to earn his love, earn his affection. I was doing, you know, mostly right things. I had a little junk in my closet still that was I was battling, but I was doing mostly the right things, right? And I was striving towards God, for God's affection, for his love. And that, honestly, and that right there, that striving mentality was actually from my understanding of love coming from my father, right? My father had multiple women throughout his years. After he divorced my mom. And so I always felt like I had to strive to earn his affection. So it formed this understanding of love that I have to do things in order for him to love me. And that correlated to my relationship with God. And so here I am one day. I'm in worship at this ministry called Kingdom Living. And I'm on my knees. And I'm just worshiping God. And this man comes and lays his hand on my back. And he gives me this prophetic word. He says, strong tower, today the soldier dies, the soldier cannot enter into the bridal chambers. And it, you know, that might not sound like a lot to you guys, but it was profound. And I had immediately, when he said that, like, the love of God came over my life, and I had this, it seems like hours of experience of just love coming over my life. And I literally tangibly was shaking, and I was weeping and crying, and love encountered me. And it has reshaped how I know him, how I know people, how I live. It's reshaped my understanding of love. And when I struggle, or when I, you know, don't love according to the word, I go back to those moments, right? I go back to that moment, and it aids me. It helps me. And from that moment, actually, all the striving quit. All the striving ended, right? I knew that I did not have to do anything to earn his affection, that he just freely gives it to me. Another experience that I had happened recently. It happened here. It was 3 weeks ago when I first talked about the Asbury Revival, when I did the call of worship. As I was praying, something just, the Holy Spirit just came upon me, all right? And I started just feeling the Holy Spirit. And then when I was done, I went down and laid upon my face. And then this guy heard from the Lord and said, I just want to be obedient to God. I really feel like the elders of the church are supposed to go down and pray for Ryan. And So they prayed, and man, love encountered me. Like the God of love, first love himself, came down and encountered me. And I cried the whole entire worship set. And if you ask my wife, I'm not a big crier. Hardly ever cry. But I cried the whole entire worship set. And I had this encounter with God that has shaped my understanding. And it had fruit. It had fruit. One of the fruits that comes with these encounters is repentance, right? See, I had done something the night before in my relationship with Carly, you know, that was lying. It wasn't truthful. And immediately after this service, right when we got in the car, I was like, honey, I have to tell you something. I did this, and I'm sorry. And that there was a moment of repentance, right? And we worked everything out, and we're good. But there was fruit to that encounter, right? And it reshaped my understanding of love. Because, see, love doesn't hide. Love doesn't hide. I had to tell her, right? Albeit, it could be the littlest lie. It could be the biggest lie. It doesn't really matter. If there's even a little tiny lie that you feel like, I'm talking to people that are in relationships, there's a little tiny lie that you think, it doesn't mean nothing. It does. It does. It will eat up your heart. Trust me. And so I pray that that happens in everybody in this room. But so those things, the word of God, the words of this world, the experience with God, the experience of this world, right? If we don't have both in each, but if we have one in each, it'll mess you up, right? And so I like the relationships analogy. So spouses and people in relationships, I'm gonna go with that. If you have a wife or a husband and they're constantly telling you, I love you, but yet they slap you, that's a distortion of love, right? That's gonna confuse your understanding of love. And you are actually going to live out a perverse lifestyle. You're not going to love like God loves, right? So that's why you have to have the word of God and experience him and actually live that out unto people. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. I'm all over it today. It's Psalm 27:4. And it's David. And he says, there's one thing I ask, and this I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So beautiful, so profound, right? But what some people, what we don't know, or I would say what most people don't know, is most scholars believe that he actually wrote that psalm when either one, when he was fleeing from Saul and Saul was trying to kill him, or two, when he was fleeing from Absalom, which is his son, and he was trying to kill him, right? And so David is having probably words from both of them, experiences from both of them that could have shaped his understanding of love, right? These were people that he loved. He loved Saul. He loved his son Absalom, right? And now they're chasing after him, trying to kill him. And yet, he is writing this amazing verse. There is one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. See, David didn't allow the experiences that he is going through, and we're all going through experiences, not discrediting our experiences. We're all going through them. But are we going to allow those worldly experiences, those worldly words, shape our life, shape the way that we live, the way that we understand love? We can't let the enemy have a foothold in our heart. See, he loves Saul. He loved Absalom. And he loved the Lord. And he could continue to love them because he loved the Lord. I want us to turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation 2. Verses 1 through 5. And this was written by the Apostle John. And John is having this encounter with God, where God literally shows up and he tells him to write this down, right? And he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Annie was talking about this morning too. Lord, Lord, go away, I do not know you. You know, I believe that this is a depiction of what the majority of the church has been like lately. Right? I believe that, and I'm not saying all the church, right? Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I think a lot of the church has been doing good deeds. I think we have been persevering. I think we have been not tolerating evil men and women. I think we've been putting to test doctrine and apostles. And we're doing all these things good Christians are supposed to do, right? But yet, we have left our first love. I think there has been a earning mentality, a doing mentality, rather than a being mentality, meaning that they understand who they are and whose they are. And that's the only thing. Going back to the psalm, that's the one thing that they ask for. That's the one thing that they seek. And it's out of that which they live. See, in that verse, it talks about, go back to how they were doing the things at first. And for the longest time, right, I thought that verse meant that somehow they strayed and they were doing these things not for him. Right, that they were just doing them for themselves. Right, that's what I thought for the longest time, but I don't believe that's what this verse is saying. Right, I don't believe that's what this verse is saying. And John talked about it this morning. I believe we find the answer in the book of 1 John. So it's the same author, right, that wrote the book of Revelation, and he says this in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That is first love. It's not that we do these things to love him, because we could do things outside of his love. It's not that we do things to love him. No, we love because he first loved us, right? And so that's what I think that he's talking about in that verse, right? This understanding of living from a reality that God first loved them. God first loved them. You know, we forget so easily that he first loved us. I feel like we are at times a lot like the Israelites, right? I'm talking about in the wilderness, the Israelites in the wilderness, right? They were just freed from Egypt. So they had words spoken, they had an experience with God, and then they were, and then in a moment, right, in a moment, they chose to worship an idol. They forgot about first love. They forgot about the words and the experiences that they just had. And I feel like that happens to us all the time. The only thing that is different between us and the Israelites is that we don't have to wander for 40 years, right? We have this amazing God that actually lives inside of us, and we can repent and turn to him in a moment, and he will forgive us. And we can go back to the original way that he created us to be under his love and loving him and loving people. See, John had this, he had this amazing revelation of first love. You know, John, the Apostle John, he writes in his own letters that I am the disciple that God loved. All right? I am the disciple that Jesus loves, that God loves. And for the longest time, I was like, man, that's prideful. That's prideful, you know? You don't hear that in any other letters. But no, he just had this understanding. He had this reality that he lived from, that God loved him. You see in the scripture that Peter struggled, right? Peter struggled a lot. He was a doer, kind of like I used to be, right? And he wanted to do a lot of things to earn God's affection, but not John. John had this understanding of first love. Isn't it interesting that John was the only one that was actually at the crucifixion? The only man, I should say. There was women, right? And so he had, where everybody else ran and fled, he had this understanding of first love. And I feel like that's what God is calling us to return to him. We have an opportunity as a church to draw near to him and also to draw people into first love. But we first must experience God and be the people that are guided by that experience from his word and the experience. You know, there's a movie going on right now. It's called the Jesus Revolution. Any people that were in the Jesus movement? No? Wish? Well, so the Jesus movement was a movement of just young people that were living life very worldly, right? But in an instant, in a moment in time, right, they came to the Lord, and there was this huge movement about it. And I believe, I don't think it's a coincidence that this movie is coming out right now when this is happening at Asbury University and all over the world. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the providence of God. Because the movements are very similar. If you look at the people during that time, you know, they were lost, addicted to drugs, you know, drugs, sex, and rock and roll, right? And all that. And if you look in the time today, the world is twisted, right? Kids are getting their identity from so many things that are similar to that movement. But I haven't seen the movement, the movie, but I did watch this clip last night, actually, and I wanted to put it in this message. And there was two people involved in it, Lonnie Frisbee, who was the main catalyst of the movement, and then Chuck Smith, who was the main pastor of the movement. So you had the evangelist and the pastor. And they're sitting down at this table in this diner, and Chuck asked Lonnie a question. He says, how do you describe your people? And Lonnie looks at him and says, I know we must seem pretty strange. Right? They were hippies, right? They were doing acid, all kinds of stuff, right? Prior to coming to the Lord. I know we must seem pretty strange, but if you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. So to answer your question, how do I describe my people? They're sheep without a shepherd. chasing hard after lies. And the trouble is, your people reject them. So I ask you, Pastor, how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church, well, that's a door that's shut. This reality is still happening. I want you to eliminate pastor out of the equation. Just eliminate pastor out of the equation. Just put believer in the equation, right? Our youth, people in general, they're chasing hard after the lies of this world. Right? They're searching for all the right things. I agree with that statement. Right? They're searching for love. They're searching for acceptance. They're searching for community. They're searching for God. Just in all the wrong places. But as believers, that are operating in first love, that has had an encounter with first love, that has had the word inside of them, how are we going to have a shut door? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a prophet or an apostle or a teacher. I'm talking to just regular believers. You have the same Holy Spirit as I do, as Pastor Rich does. We cannot have a shut door for this generation. And I just want to pray right now. Father, I pray, God, I pray that even in this moment, that you come and encounter us, God. Lord, I thank you that you are first love. I thank you, God, that you are the one that came down for us, God. And you did it because you first loved us. I pray right now that in this room that there has been movement within hearts. I pray that, God, right now that you would just encounter the people where they sit, God. Encounter them. Show them their identity, Lord. Speak words over their life in this moment, God. Tangibly begin to come over their body in Jesus' name and encounter them. I pray, God, that if anybody has had trauma, if anybody has had a misperception of what love is, I break it right now in the name of Jesus. And I ask that you begin to heal their heart. I ask that you begin to heal their mind. I ask that you begin to speak truth over them, God. I ask that you give them the ability to forgive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Your words are spirit and truth. Your words are life, God. And we thank you, Jesus, for this generation. I thank you, God, that even through all the brokenness that has happened in the world, God, I personally am not going to be a shut door to them. I personally am going to be an open door that operates from first love, that accepts them. And then through that love that I show, they will be transformed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.